Our scripture reading is the 20th chapter of Exodus, beginning in verse 1, ending with verse 21. Hear the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to you to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. The word of the Lord. Let's commit this time to God in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Those of you following the B90 Bible reading series read both Exodus and Leviticus this week. And please notice the confidence with which I said that. You read Exodus and Leviticus this week. We've seen how Israel obeyed God's words and were safely led out of the land of Egypt. We watched as they followed a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, leading them along the path that leads to the Red Sea. We saw God display his provision and his power as he protected and delivered his chosen people. As our scripture lesson for this morning picks up the Exodus story, God has brought his people to the foot of Mount Sinai. The 20th chapter of Exodus, which contains the Ten Commandments, is undoubtedly one of the most familiar in the Bible. Even people who never read the Bible know at least some of the Ten Commandments. And I would guess that most of you could name all 10, although I would ask that you not do it during the sermon. Wait till the car on the way home. I would guess you can come up with all 10 of those. And because the Ten Commandments are so familiar, and because we've already heard about them this morning, I want to skip over those verses and focus on the verses immediately before and immediately after God speaks those 10 words. I want to look at God's drawing near to his people and his people's response to God's presence, because I think there's a lot we can learn from this encounter. I think one thing we have learned from reading the first three books of the Bible in short notice is that the people of ancient Israel, the people gathered at Mount Sinai, were not all that different from you and me. We were alike in many ways, and I think we can learn from their behavior in God's presence and Moses' actions gathered there at the foot of Mount Sinai. I made this observation to a couple of the elders this morning, but you all know how hard I try to avoid using technical theological language in my sermons, right? Yeah, they laughed too. There's a word I would like to use this morning. It's the word theophany. Theophany means an appearance of God. Combines the Greek theos, which means God, with phanero, which means to make shine or to show. So a theophany is a shining of God, a making known of God, a visibility, a manifestation of God's presence to his human creation. And in Exodus 19 and 20, we have an extended theophany, an extended appearance to God, first to Moses, then to the people of Israel. At the end of chapter 19, Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to speak with God. He came back down to speak with the people. And just before God gives the Ten Commandments, here's the scene. This Exodus 19 describes the scene as Moses went up on the mountain. On the third morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud, keep that in mind, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand in foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And then God spoke all these words. Fire, smoke, thunder, lightning, a trumpet sounding, a mountain shaking. Is that the way you usually hear God's words addressed to you? It's kind of outside my normal experience. I mean, I've heard powerful preachers, but never heard anyone actually make the building shake. What I hear, and I think when most of us hear the word of God read and proclaimed, it's usually in a setting like this one, a sanctuary, a fellowship hall, a Sunday school class. We're accompanied by family and friends. We're surmounted by familiar banners, by a cross. We're seated in comfortable pews. If there's a Sunday morning that you can't make it to church, maybe you watch a service on TV. Maybe you listen to this sermon on the web later in the week. Maybe you hear God's word read and proclaimed as you're driving in your cars. All of these are wonderful ways of hearing the word that God has spoken to his people. I don't think any of them quite compares with standing on trembling ground at the foot of the mountain, seeing fire come down, smoke go up, and hearing thunder. Can you put yourself in Israel's place? I think it's worthwhile to try. Try to imagine yourself there at the foot of the mountain with the people of Israel on that day. I think it's unfortunately easy for all of us to sit in a pew, hear words read that you've heard before, hear words preached you've heard before, go home and have a nice dinner as if nothing happened of any consequence in the previous hour. I am pretty sure that after God spoke the 10 words to the people of Israel, the conversations around the campfire that night were pretty intense. Something out of the ordinary had happened. The Lord God had appeared to his people. God himself had spoken his words to them. The eternal and everlasting God entered into their time, into their space, so that he could talk directly to them. I think when God makes that kind of appearance, you tend to listen and remember what he said. Today, at least most frequently, when God speaks in our lives, it's not through thunder and lightning, fire and smoke, or the sound of trumpets. We tend not to have a dramatic theophany during the day, being led by a pillar of fire and cloud as we go through the day and go through our night. What we do have, even though we lack the theophany, we do have the very same words spoken to by the same God who appeared at Mount Sinai, the God who thundered from the mountain and who said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." If you have your Bibles open, take a look at Exodus 20, verse 2. You've probably heard this before, but in most current English translations of the Bible, when you read, "I am the Lord your God," that word Lord will have a capital L and then a small caps, O-R-D. Every time you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in small caps, it's a translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, which earlier had been translated into English as Jehovah. Yahweh was the name God gave to Moses at the burning bush. When Moses says, "What shall I tell them is your name?" Yahweh, "I am who I am. I will be who I will be." As Judaism developed, Jews became so fearful about breaking the third commandment, "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain," they wouldn't even risk pronouncing the name Yahweh, lest they accidentally get it wrong and break the commandment. So they would substitute their word Adonai, which also means Lord, as they are reading through the scriptures. And that's kind of captured in our English translation, the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim. It seems perhaps a little excessive to us to be that careful about mispronouncing someone's name. I mean, how many times have I stuttered already in this sermon? But that is the way the Jews tended to look at this. And they tended to look at it because in their day, there was seen a very close connection between a person's name and his character. As you read through Genesis, remember Jacob? Jacob, given the name meaning he cheats or he deceives or he supplants. God changed his name to Israel, he who struggles with God. In the New Testament, Jesus renamed Simon Peter. As one writer notes, the Old Testament in the Old Testament, a name expressed identification, but also identity. Names had an explanatory function. Scripture makes much of the name for a deity, because in a name lies a theology. In a name lies a theology. When God made himself known to his people through Moses, he did so at a burning bush by telling Moses his name, Yahweh, I am who I am. When God said to the people at the foot of Mount Sinai, I am Yahweh, your God, he was revealing to them not only his name, but also his nature. He reminded Israel, those who had struggled and would struggle with God, he reminded Israel of what he had done in leading them out of slavery in Egypt and leading them toward the promised land. I am Yahweh, your God, is how the Lord identified himself as he spoke what Jews historically call the 10 words, what we as Christians usually describe as the 10 commandments. Having set the scene for the delivery, and having said that I'm going to skip over the 10 commandments, I want to go now to what happened after God speaks those 10 words, picking up in verse 18. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off. Frankly, I'm not surprised that the people stood far off when God was speaking to them. When we come into God's presence, our natural reaction is to recognize our own weakness. We are terrified. We tremble. Our natural response is to want to take a step back from that display of holiness and power. Perhaps you've had a chance to step back from some awesome display. Have you ever been either to Niagara Falls or to the Grand Canyon? How close did you get to the edge? We have this natural tendency, yeah, to appreciate it in silent wonder, but just sort of step back. Or how often have you gone out into your yard one evening and seen a spectacular sunset and just said, wow? Or gotten up early in the morning and seen the kind of pastel shadings of the sunrise on some new fresh snow and said, wow. Just sitting there in silence. We look at what God has done, and we wonder. We are in awe. Well, Israel was standing in God's presence. And when they finally found their collective voice, they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. And I was wondering, why would God's people be willing to hear from Moses exactly the same thing they didn't want to hear from God? Why would Moses want to speak to the people on God's behalf when God was right there to speak to the people? And as I thought about it, God's presence, Israel's fear, Moses' response, I found myself considering Moses' role as a mediator, as a person who chose to stand between God and the people, representing one to the other. In the process of thinking about that, I realized you and I may have more in common with Moses at Mount Sinai than we realize. I also gained a little better appreciation for the role B90 can play in this congregation. The people said to Moses, you speak to us. Moses answered, do not fear. The people of Israel were afraid. They simply could not survive in the presence of God. But Moses, who knew the power of God, also knew the purpose of God's presence with his people. As a mediator, Moses was able to represent God to the people of Israel. He could speak God's word to God's people. And he was also able to go before God on behalf of his people and to speak their words to God. I would guess at some point in our lives, everybody here has had opportunities to serve as mediators. Maybe it was a business deal, some sort of legal negotiation. Maybe it was helping resolve differences between siblings or between our children. Perhaps it was just a kind of informal situation where somebody says, hey, I need a third ear on this. Can we get a neutral party to come in and talk? And that's a great gift you can give to your families, to your friends, to your business colleagues. But it's even more important when it's part of our Christian service. When we present to God the cares and concerns of our Christian faith, when we present their cares and concerns, and the reason I stumbled is I think I overlooked the pastoral prayer, did I not? Is it not in here? All right, let me back up a step. On most Sundays, we have the wonderful occasion of being able to present prayers and concerns to God. And let me, Peter, if you want to flip on my mic, I'll step away from the pulpit now for a moment. There are some concerns we do need to raise this morning. Bobby Irvin went back into surgery at 10 this morning. I don't know if anybody's heard since then. We also have folks who are still dealing with cancer treatments. Remember John Lennon as he seeks to recover. John and Lorraine both is there dealing with this in the current situations. Others that we need to be in prayer for in this hour? If not, let's spend a moment of prayer and then we'll pick up the sermon. Loving Heavenly Father, we know that you're with us.
We are grateful for your presence, your protection, your providence. For those we've named aloud this morning and those we've named in our hearts, God, help us present their concerns to you. And God, help us present your presence to them. For this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
All right, backing up a step again. Serving as a mediator. We do that for each other. We do it in a pastoral prayer. We do it when we're sitting down at our homes, maybe reading through the scripture we think to lift up someone in prayer. We do it. And we realize that this is something God has called us and enabled us to do. Moses said to God's people, "Don't fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." God gave his Ten Commandments to the people of Israel after he'd called them out of Egypt. And the sequence is important. God didn't come down to the mountain and say, "If you do numbers 1 through 10 without fail, then I'll get you out of Pharaoh's service." No, God said, "I've made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a land you're going to live in. I have just delivered you from the land of Egypt. You are on your way to that promised land. Now, here is the way I want you to live." And I think it was what you said, how to live with each other, how we relate to one another, how we relate to God. How do we live along the lines of the one who created us in those ways that he wants us to live? And if I were to put the Old Testament sequence in New Testament terms, I'd remind all of us that grace precedes law. It was because of God's grace, because of God's steadfast love and mercy, that he revealed himself to his people in fire and smoke and thunder and lightning. It was because that God loved his people. He said, "I want you to live the best lives possible. Here's how." The sequence is the same. We love because God first loved us. As it was for Israel gathered at the foot of the mountain in the desert, I think it often is the same for many of us here today. God's love and God's law can be hard to comprehend in seemingly chaotic situations. Sometimes we need a mediator. We who live in light of the birth and the death and resurrection of Jesus can see that mediator role in its most perfect form in Jesus. Born, died, atoned for our sins, rose again, ascended into heaven. By his death and resurrection, he provided the forgiveness for our sins we couldn't enable ourselves to reach. We now can freely approach God's throne because of Jesus' grace to us. We can represent ourselves, our friends, our families to God, and we can hear God speak to us. But sometimes it helps to have a mediator. Moses was prefiguring the work of Jesus. Moses was representing God to the people and the people to God. And when the people of Israel were absolutely terrified, overcome with fear, awe, absolutely unable in their own strength to approach the presence of God, it was Moses who took it upon himself to draw near to the presence of thick darkness. For me, the last verse of our scripture lesson for this morning is the most powerful. "The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." Again, can you visualize yourself among the people of Israel at the foot of the mountain? Can you imagine the sights and the sounds
the thoughts and the feelings. The experience of theophany, as God's people stood a little further away from the presence of God, as they sensed God being among them. Moses is going where his people just simply can't or won't go, into the darkness, to bring God's words back to God's people. On the one hand, it's kind of hard for me to imagine how Moses felt, but on the other hand, I think you and I feel that way just about every day. Does a comparison surprise you? Do you think of yourself as mediating God and God's word to those around you? Whether or not you realize it, you and I, we do mediate God to everyone we meet. Sometimes we do it in a very intentional manner. Sometimes we go to visit someone in a hospital or a nursing home. Sometimes we make a meal for someone who is struggling. We give gift cards to someone who has lost their house in a fire. We're very clear that we are bringing the presence of God into these people's lives. We do it when we share a verse of Scripture with a friend going through a tough time, when we pray for those who are absent from us this morning. What we're doing is we are representing God's people to him. We're not giving him information he doesn't have. We are representing God's people to him, and in turn, we represent God to those people. One of the great rediscoveries of the Protestant Reformation was Martin Luther's insistence on the priesthood of all believers. By reading the Bible for himself, Martin Luther realized Christians don't need a piece of paper with a church official signature to represent the presence of God to one another. We can be priests. We can go before God on behalf of the people and before the people on behalf of God. All of us can do that. But in order to do it, that may mean spending some time in thick darkness. As you were reading Leviticus last week, anybody ever feel like you were groping around in the dark? Why on earth all those details about the weights and the colors and the animals and the process and the procedure and the leprosy and who does it and the wandering in thick darkness? And yet you went there. You went there maybe not knowing what you'd find, maybe still not knowing what you found, but you went there. And as you went, you didn't go alone. A lot of us were right there with you. And even more important, when you went into the thick darkness of Leviticus, when we go into the dark places, the Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit takes the God-breathed words we read in the Bible, implants them in our hearts, and shows them how to share us. It shows us how to share them with those around us. It can also seem like thick darkness sometimes when you sit down to pray. Have you ever had one of those times you said, I really feel like praying, but you felt like your prayers bounced off the ceiling? Just didn't get more than about 3 feet above your head? Again, if that happens to you, know that you're not alone. Remember what Paul told the Romans? We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It can be a fearful thing to approach God's presence. The thunder, the lightning, the fire, the smoke, the ground around us literally shaking. It can be a fearful thing to approach God in Scripture and in prayer. We don't know what God's going to ask us to do when we put the Bible down and stand up from our prayers. We don't know where we'll be led. Like the Israelites, we know the one who will lead us. When the people stood far away, Moses drew near to the thick darkness. And in our culture and in our community, there are a lot of people today who are standing very far from the presence of God. You and I have the opportunity to make a difference in their lives as we share the presence and the power of God with those in our families, those in our congregation, those in our communities who may need to see, to hear that voice representing God's presence in their lives. And as we, like Israel in the desert, continue our journey to where God is leading us, I pray that we'll increasingly sense God's presence, God's power, and God's peace. That we come increasingly alert to God's grace and God's love every time we draw near to the thick darkness. Amen.